This is Brevard's Praise and Worship Station. WMIE, Coco, Melbourne, Titusville, FM 91.5.
You're listening to the latest edition of Truth That Transforms with Pastor Bo DeFrana.
The Word of God is the Word of God. It is meant for me. I can learn all the time more about the Word again and again and again. It's inexhaustible. I'm never bored teaching a passage of Scripture I've taught before. That doesn't make any sense. This is not curriculum that I got from some college professor that you just teach it over and over and over and over. It's not like that. This is alive. It has depth to it that opens up more and more every time we pass by it again and give it a good look.
Once you've turned the last page of a book, it's not like you dive back in just for kicks. You usually just jump to the next one. But what if I told you that there's a single book out there that sparks fresh ideas every time you finish it and start over? Sounds intriguing, right? In today's message, Pastor Bo tells you how every verse in the Bible can bring fresh meaning to your heart. The Holy Spirit talks to you through those verses, guiding you to strengthen the areas in your life that need a little extra love. Now here's Pastor Bo as he continues his message, Word-Driven Disciple Makers.
Romans 12 verse 11 says it this way. I thought I'd share this with you. Do not be slothful in zeal. Do you see that? Trying to encourage us today, but be fervent in spirit. So let's not just look at Apollos and go, Apollos, he's a neat guy. No, let's drive this thing home, right? Romans chapter 12 is a chapter for what it is to live like a Christian. That's Romans chapter 12. And right there in verse 11, you have, do not be slothful in your zeal, in your passion, but be fervent in spirit. So you've got to stir, sometimes you got to stir yourself up. But I want to encourage you to really ask the Holy Spirit to ignite a fire on the inside of you for the things of the Lord and for serving the Lord here in this life that we're living. Be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. And a lot of people are out of gas on that. Can't this, can't that, can't, I'd hear it all the time. And that would be my exhortation from the Word of God to you. I have to apply it to myself every single day as well. You know how many times I sit there at my study and say, Holy Spirit, stir it up in me. I can't just read another scholar. I need you. I need you. I need your insight, your power, your understanding, your illumination, you. I need the truth of the Word of God as you would apply it to me to ignite a fire in me so that I am passionate about the things of God on planet Earth. Folks, listen to me. That's the gas. That's the fuel. We all fill up our gas tanks or plug your cable in somewhere for your car. And that is similar to what would be the source of power in the church on planet Earth. It is the Holy Spirit. I need him. I need him. You need him. Be open to him. Ask him for fresh outpouring, fresh filling, fresh enablement. Expand your thinking. Get out of ruts. Don't just stay the same. The Holy Spirit is your comforter, your counselor, your guide. He will move you in places of effectiveness and usefulness. Not to mention, our doggone children are difficult. Right? Parenting or our marriages. I am telling you, I have counseled. I wouldn't say I've had a strong or robust counseling ministry in my life, but I have counseled all throughout my time in ministry. And there is a noticeable difference between people who are trying to obey the Word of God, but without a spirit-filled emphasis in their life, and those who experience the same hardships and difficulties, but are not open to the Spirit's infusion into their being. There is a difference. The Spirit-filled life is real. He is meant to empower us, infuse us, ignite us. He is the one who helps us take all of Jesus's qualities, life, and live them out. So you see the fruits of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, right? I can't do that without the Holy Spirit. I can't do that. But when I do slow down, consult the Spirit, ask for the Spirit's empowerment, enabling, something does happen. My flesh gets dealt with. In other words, sort of minimizes its power and its control. And the gifts and the fruit, what I'm focused on right now, the fruits of the Spirit, are able to sort of flow, but I like to use the term pop. Pop off. They sort of pop off. Like, oh, I can love the way I'm supposed to love. I can have joy the way I'm supposed to have. I have peace. And it's just like pop, pop, you know. It's sort of popping off because it's fruit. And when the Spirit of God is the one cultivating it, and this is all John 14, all John 15, John 16, 17, all through that in the Gospel of John, where Jesus is talking about the helper who's going to come. This will be his ministry. He talks about abiding in me, remaining in me. I need to remain in him, and the Spirit of God will give me fruits evident. They'll come forth from my life. Now, there's a lot more I could say about that, and this is not a teaching on the gifts of the Holy Spirit per se, or the fruit of the Holy Spirit, I should say, because there's a lot more to that. Nonetheless, I wanted to touch it. Now, in both places where we see the Spirit being used, it's referring, I think it can refer to the Holy Spirit. In contrast, looking back here at Acts 18, 24 through 26, and talking about what Aquila and Priscilla are picking up on with Apollos, it says that it says disciples of John. So the reason some people felt hesitant to label, when you read and you study, hey, is Apollos a Christian? Is Apollos not a Christian? I can't quite tell with this text. It seems it could go one way or the other. The reason some people will say, I don't think he was, or I think he was, is because Luke says that he knew only the baptism of John. That's what I was just trying to say here for a minute. And so that tells us, okay, well, there's a gap there. There's something, there's more, and he's not in it. And since the Holy Spirit is the distinguishing mark between the baptism of John and that of Jesus, some will contend that Apollos must not have been a Christian. I'm not fully convinced of that. But regardless of what position you take, something was indeed missing or lacking or deficient in his understanding. It's possible that Luke, mentioning that Apollos only knew the baptism of John, might mean that he didn't know about the new covenant baptism practice established by Jesus, water baptism by Jesus. It's possible that he didn't know about that. So Aquila and Priscilla thus explained to him more accurately, perhaps, the subject of baptism, water baptism, because that's the thing that's mentioned earlier in the text that he has of John. So it kind of insinuates that, well, he doesn't have something else that he should, and he doesn't. So perhaps Aquila and Priscilla talked to him about that. Some also say they talked to him about the church. They didn't have an understanding about the church yet at that time. Still early on, Paul is establishing churches. It's possible that Apollos doesn't quite understand that. Could also refer to the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian, that he doesn't know much about that yet. And the reason I say that is because it says in verse 28, after a meeting with Priscilla and Aquila, it says then in verse 28, then he powerfully refuted the Jews in public. So some scholars also think that the teaching he got from Priscilla and Aquila may have been about the Holy Spirit and the need for power. We don't know exactly, but we know something was deficient, and Priscilla and Aquila helped him with it. Now, I like that, and I think there's some good stuff, some teaching stuff for us to take away from that. We should not try to correct brothers and sisters by using an argumentative or critical spirit, should we? No, I think we should use an open Bible and a loving tone. Open Bible and a loving tone, and just talk to them about these things. 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26 says this, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. I wanted you to see that. Able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. So sometimes disciple-making will resemble a similar scene like we're seeing here with Priscilla and Aquila and Apollos. You may not need to correct a teacher per se. That's what they're doing. They went to a teacher and they pulled him aside. But you may need to pull a brother or a sister aside to discuss a doctrinal matter and to do it privately. You might need to do that. Perhaps you'll have the opportunity to disciple a younger believer, showing that person, man or woman perhaps, what Scripture says about the essentials of the faith. And you might have, I think you should think about what it looks like to do it in a setting that invites questions. Something we see throughout the book of Acts when we follow Paul is he will proclaim in a synagogue and then he'll allow time, he'll persuade, but then he'll allow time for, it's like we get the impression of questions, of the dialogue and the discussion turning into then a back and forth as well. It's like he did both of those every time he went into a synagogue. So it's not just like, oh, come hear my pastor disseminate. You guys know what I'm saying? It's not like that, you know? It's not like that. Sure, you know, there's going to be the preaching of the word of God when we gather here, but understand it's also you and I with people telling them, explaining them to them maybe initially, but then giving people an opportunity then to have conversation, ask questions back at what you just shared and said, and that's how you get that growth going and that traction going. Remember, this type of personal discipleship making is important. No one like needs to stand behind a pulpit like this to teach. Did you hear that? That's not what's needed in order for you to teach, in order for you to make disciples. Apollos' attitude in this passage is also very instructive. When you look at, just consider him for a minute, think about it. This guy probably had far more education than Aquila and Priscilla combined. Probably. But he maintained a very teachable heart. I think we should give him big time street creds for that. Very teachable heart. He listened to this couple. He listened to their counsel. And I mean, he actually ends up adopting their position too. Whatever, if it was baptism, if that's what they talked to him about, we see him as a result of after meeting with them, he's on a different course. He was impacted by what they had to say. This is a reminder that we should never think, any of us, that we're beyond the need for further instruction in God's word. No matter how long we've been Christians or how many degrees we might have, I can't tell you how many times I have heard people in church here in this community say, oh my goodness, the book of Acts, you know how many times I've heard the book of Acts? I'm concerned for you. I'm concerned for you. I'm concerned for your spiritual condition. I'm concerned for your heart. I'm concerned for your overall Christian life. Because to have that attitude toward any portion of Scripture is highly concerning. But people say this all the time. Oh, Genesis again, or oh, we're gonna, or this topic in the Bible, oh, I'm so over that, you know, or oh man, or I've heard it all. That's what I've heard. I've heard it all. You know, just this week, there's a gentleman, I won't say his name, doctor guy, in charge of some big Christian gospel-centered ministry in our country. And he totally was duplicitous and had to be removed from ministry. So what am I getting at? I'm just trying to help us see on both ends of the spectrum. You can have degrees out the wazoo. You can have heard Acts a million times or, you know, I'm just telling you, you want to always keep that posture, that heart attitude of the word of God is the word of God. It is meant for me. I can learn all the time more about the word again and again and again. It's inexhaustible. I'm never bored teaching a passage of scripture I've taught before. That doesn't make any sense. This is not curriculum that I got from some college professor that you just teach it over and over and over and over. It's not like that. This is alive. It has depth to it that opens up more and more every time we pass by it again and give it a good look. Okay, moving on. Here's a third group of teacher students, and it's Apollos. Now, as we look at verse 27 through 28, after he has his time there, It says in verses 27 to 28, you'll see him refuting, he's helping believers, and then he's refuting the Jews. So we see teacher and we see students again. Believers who he's helping and then Jews who he is refuting. So regardless of whether you consider Apollos to be a Christian at this point or not, he is clearly one, now, after being with Priscilla and Aquila, it's obvious here that he is. In verse 27, Apollos is powerfully teaching others. He decides to go to Achaia, that is Corinth, where Paul recently ministered the word for an extended time. And Apollos is mentioned several times in 1 Corinthians 1:12 and a few other places. So it's possible that some of the Corinthian believers actually invited him there. But I think more than likely, Aquila and Priscilla impacted Apollos, stimulated his interest in Corinth because they had been there. And they shared with him how God had been at work in that city. And Paul had left and they had left. And so I'm thinking if Aquila and Priscilla are talking to Apollos, they're going to be, I would think, and this guy is powerfully effective and preaching the gospel. I'm thinking they're thinking, you should follow up with what we just did back in Corinth. You know, you should head back that way. So the believers of the early church in Ephesus, they wrote a letter to the recommendation to those people in Corinth, which was a common thing to do during those days. And when Apollos arrived, verse 27 says, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. So here we see kind of teacher-student in this case, the believers he's helping. Those saints, those believers in Corinth, they believed not just because Paul's teaching had been powerful, but now we see something, because God had saved them. God's saving grace was among them. And so Apollos comes and he watered what Paul had already planted in Corinth. And Paul was quick to actually point out the real hero behind their efforts in the city of Corinth. Eventually a church is established there. He said, I want to share these verses with you. 1 Corinthians 3:6, I planted, Apollos watered. Do you see that? I planted, Apollos watered. Ooh, so Paul, who's better, you or Apollos? Paul's answer, God gave the growth. Do you see that? God gave the growth. So the Lord greatly used Paul, greatly used Apollos in the lives of these young believers in Corinth during that time. 1 Corinthians 3:8, Paul goes on, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. So they served, both of them, as God's co-workers together. 1 Corinthians 3:9, very next verse says, Paul goes on, for we are God's fellow workers. That's what it's like for all of us too. Other Christians, other ministries. We're God's fellow workers. You are God's field, he says to that church, God's building. God is building you up. So Paul gave all the glory to God. He did not give glory or credit to the messengers. Did you hear that today? Guys, man, this is such a big deal. You know, I didn't know nothing until I became a pastor. That was supposed to be kind of funny. In other words, I knew, but I didn't know. Like, I knew that people put a lot of stock on the leader guy. But the stock that they put in the leader guy is so shallow. And so I was never in the position of taking the hits. You know, I was just always watching great guys do great things and just endure and just keep going, you know. But I can see it now. And I'm like, man, people really do put too much emphasis and just stock on the shallow stuff about the messenger. 1 Corinthians 3:21 through 23 says this, so let no one boast in men. That is the word of God. So let no one boast in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Peter or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. So while we should honor faithful teachers, we should do that, we should not deify them. 1 Corinthians rebukes believers for that kind of idolatry. And if you don't think this is an issue, a real problem today, just listen carefully to some Christians talk about, you know, certain speakers, pastors, you know, whatever. So to the Corinthians who were arguing over who was the best preacher, Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 1:31, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. That's who you boast in. Always look for the way to make your boast in the Lord. If that temptation or opportunity, quote unquote, comes up to say something about someone and you know it's not in line with Scripture, make your boast in who then? Yes, turn it towards the Lord. Think about how the Lord worked in that guy's life or that ministry or whatever it might be, and put your boast and your glory in what the Lord has done. 1 Corinthians 3:21, he says, so let no one boast in men. I kind of already said that. So just be thankful for word-driven disciple makers, but worship and adore the triune God alone. Now, Apollos had a very powerful evangelistic ministry in Corinth. Like Paul, he had explained how the Messiah must suffer, how the Messiah must rise, and that Jesus was that Messiah. And so Apollos, his thorough knowledge of the Old Testament is what equipped him to be an effective evangelist to the Jews in Corinth. Matter of fact, later when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians from Ephesus, he mentioned Apollos being there with him. That's in 1 Corinthians 16:12, just interesting. So Apollos' ministry blessed many people, and Paul must have appreciated having another laborer in the harvest field with him. Jesus said it this way. He said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. I wanted to put this verse before us today because it's so in harmony with our message overall. The harvest is plentiful. So let's understand that. I know the world, I just said that comment earlier. Yes, the world's going one way, but there's still the harvest that God is after. There is still the harvest of people that he is bringing in to his barn, if you will, or to his kingdom. The harvest is plentiful, and that should encourage us. Keep your eyes on that woman at work, that guy at work, that student, that whoever that neighbor is. Keep your eye on those people because they are, that's the harvest. That's the harvest, and the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So Jesus said, therefore, what are we to do? He said, pray. He said, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. I absolutely want to be a pastor of a church. I personally want to be a Christian who's on mission in line with that verse of scripture right there. And I want to pastor a church that is on mission with that passage of scripture right there. Trinity Church of Melbourne needs to have the heart of looking out on this community with that stamped on its eyeballs, if you will. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So right there, it's like, well then, what did Isaiah say? What did Isaiah say, if you remember? He said, send me. He said, send me. Send me. Send me. Now I know it also says, pray to the Lord who will send out laborers into his harvest. So we want to pray for that too.
If you're enjoying this edition of Truth That Transforms, we'd like you to share it with friends and family. Pastor Bo's messages can be found on our website, trinitychurchmlb.churchcenter.com. But you can also subscribe, like, and share these via podcast. When you subscribe, you'll always be alerted when new content is made available. It's easy, accessible, and convenient to share with those you know. Again, make sure to subscribe. Truth That Transforms is based out of Melbourne, Florida. If you're ever in the area for work or vacation, we'd love for you to join us for community and fellowship. We meet on Sundays at 10 a.m. Pastor Bo has more to share at that time, and it would be such a blessing to hear about your story and get to know you, helping get you connected. If you have children, we have opportunities for them as well. There's a youth midweek service at 6:30 on Wednesdays. Get them involved and plugged in too. To learn more about our ministry and who we are, we invite you to go to trinitychurchmlb.churchcenter.com. Pastor Bo will be back again next time, reinforcing more truths about God and how our relationship with Him and His Word is of utmost importance in impacting those we relate to in the world. Perspective is key, right? If you have any questions, feel free to call us at 321-676-8992. That's 321-676-8992. Thanks for listening to this edition, and come back for more from Truth That Transforms.
In a one-bedroom apartment on the humble side of town, there stands a little Christmas tree. It looks a lot like Charlie Brown's, and underneath there's one little gift for him and one little gift for her. After 6 months on the new job, they're still barely getting by. So in the way of decorations, there's nothing there to catch your eye. But both of them would be the first to say, we're together, we're gonna have the merriest Christmas anyway. Christmas is all in the heart. That's where the feeling starts. And like a fire inside, it touches every part. Christmas is all in the heart. And even if no white snow falls, well, that's alright, because joy can still be found wherever you are. Christmas is all in the heart. Two little blonde-haired boys with big dreams tried to sleep, but sleep wouldn't come, and we'd be tearing into presents long before the break of dawn, with mom and dad and cameras making sure we'd never forget that day. No, no, no. Now I'm the one who's taking pictures in the middle of the night of my own little dreamers who just can't wait until daylight. And in my sleepy eyes, a spark still glows. Well, I guess there's just some things a kid never outgrows. 'Cause Christmas is all in the heart. That's where the feeling starts. And like a fire inside, touches every part. Christmas is all in the heart. And even if no white snow falls, well, that's alright, because the joy can still be found wherever you are. Christmas is all in the heart. No, it's not in the snow. It may or may not fall. And it's not in the gifts beneath the tree. It's in the love heaven gave. That night our Savior came, and that same love can still be found wherever you are. 'Cause Christmas is all in the heart, and the joy can still be found wherever you are. 'Cause Christmas is all in the heart. all in love.